The gospel lesson for the second Sunday in Easter is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, which is to say Easter Sunday, the first day of the week, and the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord is forever. Thanks be to God. So today we pick up the story where we left off last week. So let's review. Friday, Jesus was crucified, and shortly before sunset, he was buried. Saturday, the disciples presumably honored the Sabbath while hiding from the authorities. Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, intending to care for the body of her Lord. She arrived and saw the tomb opened and empty. So she ran away in fear, thinking that someone had stolen the body, and told the disciples. Two of them listened to her, Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved, which we think was probably John. John got to the tomb first, looked in, and saw nothing. Peter got to the tomb and went in, seeing only the unrolled linen cloths. John also went in then, and the gospel writer says that he saw and believed. Now, what exactly did he believe? Well, the author also says that they did not yet understand that Jesus had to die and be raised, so I guess John believed that the body was really gone. But neither John nor Peter had any idea yet that Jesus had risen from the dead. Mary Magdalene stayed at the tomb and wept. She had lost hope, but still had faith and love. For her faithfulness, she was rewarded by a visit from her risen Lord, and she ran and told the disciples. But did they believe her? Probably not. After all, Peter and John had just been at the tomb, and they didn't see anyone. So they probably chalked it up to some hysterical woman making stuff up. They gathered together and locked the doors because of their fears. If they had really believed that Jesus had conquered death, they would no longer have any fear. But they didn't. Seeing is believing, and they hadn't seen. But suddenly, there was Jesus among them. I bet he caused quite a commotion. Whenever God breaks into our daily lives, a natural reaction is fear and astonishment. Angels always say, "Do not be afraid." So Jesus' first message is, "Peace be with you." Christ is the source of divine peace and love, so whenever he shows up, we can cast our fears upon him and be filled with his peace. He doesn't stop there. He commands his disciples to go and do likewise. And so that's why each Sunday, after the declaration of pardon, we get up and share the message of Christ's peace with one another. The peace comes not from us, but from God. We are just the messengers who can help each other connect to the divine peace that passes understanding. Jesus tells them, just as the Father has sent me, I also send you. So Jesus had a mission to share the good news of God's kingdom. He knew where that mission would take him, the cross and the grave. Yet in dying, he conquered death as another step in establishing God's eternal kingdom, where we all live in peace and in right relationships with God and with each other. But that reconciliation is a process, not an event. We are still striving to live into God's kingdom, to heal our broken relationships, and to bring peace to all of God's people. And so Jesus sent his disciples to carry on, and by extension, he sends all of us to continue the mission. The commission Jesus gave in John's gospel was first to go. Jesus was sent to Galilee and Judea. His disciples were sent to all the world. And then to forgive. He said, now if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they're retained. Now, so some people read this as a command to judge the world, to determine whose sins and which sins are worthy of forgiveness. But when you think about it, Jesus hardly ever judged anyone's sins as being unworthy of forgiveness, except possibly people who were self-righteous. So I read this as commanding the disciples to build God's kingdom, an existence where everyone is reconciled to God and to each other. He was encouraging them to forgive one another for the sake of the beloved community and cautioning them that if they failed to forgive one another, the brokenness would remain in their lives and in the world. This is hard work. Going forth, preaching the good news, forgiving people who sin against you. That can be very draining. But Jesus had a gift for the disciples, the breath of life. Like the wind that swept over the face of the waters at the dawn of creation, or the breath of life that turned dust into Adam, or the breath that brought life to the dried bones that Ezekiel prophesied to, Jesus' breath filled the disciples with new life. They thought their messianic movement had ended and that their lives were in peril, but Jesus brought them back to life. He filled them with the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that moves among us today and empowers us to continue the work that the disciples began. Well, Jesus gave the Holy Spirit to most of the disciples. I guess Thomas had nipped down to the pub or, you know, stepped out for an errand or something, and he missed it. Now, Thomas gets a bad rap, but the reality is that nobody believed that Jesus had risen from the dead until they saw him, right? Not Mary. She stayed at the tomb and wept until Jesus said her name. Not Peter or John. They saw the empty tomb and they ran away, and it wasn't until Jesus came and stood among them that they believed. But poor Thomas missed out. Do you ever feel like you've missed out on God? So I've had some God encounters, but they were really subtle. I have a friend who had a vision that changed his life. And we probably all know people who were saved at a Pentecostal service, who felt the power of the Holy Spirit move within them. Now, I haven't had dramatic visions or gifts of the Holy Spirit, but I don't need those to believe that Christ has risen. So Christ has risen. He is risen indeed. But some people do need those dramatic encounters. Presbyterians are by and large kind of process Christians, meaning that we grew up in the faith or we reasoned ourselves into the faith. And that's fine. Some people can't access God that way and need a more tangible encounter. Christ meets us where we need him. Thomas needed to touch Jesus' wounds in order to truly believe. Jesus says to Thomas, "Do not doubt, but believe." That's a hard teaching the way most people interpret it. Like many of you, I grew up in the church, and then like so many young people, I started to have my doubts. Have you read the Bible? There is some weird stuff in there. How could Jesus turn water into wine? How could Elijah call down fire from heaven? How could the Red Sea part for the Israelites? And of course, the biggie, how could a dead man come back to life? I had doubts. I had doubts upon doubts upon doubts. The gospel seemed like a house of cards, and there were some cards that were pretty flimsy, some events or concepts that I couldn't get behind. And so the whole thing collapsed. A lot of people's faiths are something like that. If you subscribe to a literal interpretation of the Bible, you have basically two options. One is you could reject it all because there are too many internal contradictions and contradictions with science and with known historical facts. That's the atheist's path. Or two, you could embrace it all and close your mind to all possible examples of errors or contradictions, concocting torturous explanations of why two seemingly opposite statements are both true. And that's the path that the fundamentalist, who would deny that there's even a choice. I mean, obviously, it's all 100% true. How could you think otherwise? They would say that if you doubt any part of it, if you doubt that the heavens and earth were created in 6 days, roughly 4,000 years ago, and that a man named Moses led 600,000 men out of slavery in Egypt, and everything else in the Old Testament, and everything in the gospel accounts, if you don't believe everything as being literally true, then you cannot consider yourself a Christian, and you're not welcome in the kingdom of God. Well, eventually I discovered there's a third path. Doubts are real and are the natural result of taking the Bible seriously. If you start with a literal reading and use the inherent contradictions to reject it all, then you don't have to seriously consider its teachings and its insights into the way to live with one another. But if you do take it seriously, you can see that God pervades the text right from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. You can see that God's messengers taught the people what they needed to know in order to become a priestly nation. You can see that the major and minor prophets had piercing commentaries on their own societies that still ring true today. And you can see that Jesus revealed the best way to live. Now, you can accept all of that without believing that Jesus was raised from the dead. And I've heard people say that Jesus was a great prophet or a great role model. But he was more than that. He was the Son of the living God, the source of our being, the Word made flesh. He showed us how to live, and he showed us how to die. He showed us that there is always hope. He showed us that he has conquered sin and death forever. And he invited us to live into his eternal kingdom now. But still we doubt. I can proclaim Christ crucified and risen, and yet have reservations about the whole story. There's precious little in the historical record to corroborate the gospel accounts, which themselves were written decades after the fact. Did John, or whoever wrote in John's name, get the story right? Why are there so many differences between the four gospel accounts? These doubts, and many more, can nag at me and undermine my beliefs. But that's okay. Doubts are natural. They drive us to keep searching for answers, although each answer usually leads to even more questions. We see as through a glass darkly, so there is much that we cannot comprehend. Like Thomas on Easter night, we hear the testimony of those whose faith is deep and certain, but still harbor our own doubts. Like Thomas, though, we can stay in community and wait for Christ to appear to us. We can keep our eyes open for his presence in our friends, in our enemies, and in the needy stranger. So doubt everything that you've been taught. In doubting, we find the flaws in our house of cards, and in seeking answers to our questions, we end up with a more flexible and resilient relationship with our risen Lord. The Greek word in the Bible that we translate as faith means something more like faithfulness or fidelity. Jesus doesn't ask us to abandon our intellect or to stop seeking answers. Rather, he asks us to stay faithful to our calling despite our doubts. And what is that calling? To go. Just as Jesus was sent to ancient Galilee and Judea to proclaim his coming kingdom, we are also sent into all the world. We are sent to proclaim that God is alive, that Christ is alive, and that the Holy Spirit flows in and through us all. We are sent to proclaim a coming kingdom where all people are welcome and equal before Christ's throne. We are sent to build a community of peace and reconciliation where we all share God's love. We are sent to forgive and to be forgiven. So doubt your beliefs. Doubt what you've been taught. Doubt the Bible. Doubt the Book of Confessions. Doubt everything. But never doubt that God loves you. You individually, you all collectively, everyone, each person. Never doubt that God seeks a future where we can all bask in the glory of his love. And now go and live as if each one of you, all of you together, and everyone you meet are on a path that leads to that glory in Christ's eternal kingdom. Amen.